Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." When Jesus asked this question, it wasn't because he didn't know what people thought, but he wanted to see what his disciples were thinking. He wanted to hear it from his followers. But the disciples answered, other than Peter, with the answer of, "Well, it could have been one of the prophets." And that's not unlikely, because the Old Testament predicted that there would be prophets returning. But Peter nailed it, didn't he? It had been some 3 years since Peter first accepted Jesus as his Messiah. A year later, he had called him Lord. Half a year after that, he called him the Holy of God. And now, after 2.5 years of traveling with Jesus, he expresses his conviction that Jesus is the Son of the living God. As I thought about the fact that Peter traveled with Jesus as a disciple, the closer he became to Jesus, the more he felt the revelation about who this man is. Isn't that true for our life? The closer and the more we walk with our Lord, the deeper our faith becomes. And it's good to know that we're on a journey, isn't it? It's good to know that everyone here this morning is on a journey. If you're a follower of Christ, you're on a journey learning more and more about who Christ is. None of us have arrived. All of us need to understand that we are at different points in that journey. And Jesus realized that Peter had arrived in understanding who he was. He says, "On this rock I will build my church." Not Peter, but on his Peter's testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, as we continue to explore that question of who is Jesus, it's good to review what some of the other religions say about who is Jesus. Islam says that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, was not killed on the cross, but raised up to heaven by God. Jesus is not considered God, but a prophet of God. Hinduism, they believe that Jesus was murdered, but he did not resurrect, but was reincarnated. Jesus is not considered God, but an avatar or a manifestation of a deity. Judaism says Jesus was one of many false messiahs. The Jewish leaders had Jesus killed, but not for claiming to be the Messiah, but for claiming to be God. Judaism taught that no one outside of the Father could be worshipped, lest they commit idolatry. They condemned Jesus on the charges of blasphemy. Jesus was a false Messiah and behaved badly, breaking the Jewish law. Buddhism recognizes Jesus as an enlightened man with great influence, but he was not divine. Jehovah's Witness has a lot to say about Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn of creation, but not considered to be a god. And Jesus has no real power to save, in that he is not divine. Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons. The LDS Church desires to be viewed as a Christian denomination. So what do they believe about Jesus? According to Latter-day Saints, Jesus was the Son of God in heaven, along with his brother Lucifer. Jesus was the Son of God in heaven, but he followed the path of God, whereas Lucifer went the path of the devil. A precursory look at the Latter-day Saints' belief on Jesus is comparable to the Christian faith. But the problem lies in is what is not said, but is what is insinuated. For example, the Latter-day Saints teach that all people are saved by the blood of Christ, regardless of whether or not they put their trust in Him. This is startling contrast to what the Bible teaches about salvation. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father." Scientology, Jesus is recognized by Scientologists as part of its early religious heritage. Scientology teaches that man is basically good at his core, and he alone can free himself from the trappings of his mind. The idea that Jesus was God is considered fiction to Scientologists and comes from an unenlightened mind. As I listened to that bumper this week a couple times, it saddens me how misidentity has occurred when it comes to our Lord. But I find it interesting that all these religions deal with the question of who is this man called Jesus? We cannot deny that historically there was a man named Jesus. He lived. It's in the record books. It's in the history books. So they have to do something with this man called Jesus. Well, you know, even our calendar is based on Jesus' life. So what do we do with this man named Jesus? We need to focus on God's Word again. But what God's Word says about who Jesus is. Now, as I turn to John chapter 1, and I invite you to do that also, I know that sometimes coming back to God's Word for proof says, you might be saying, well, how do I know the Bible is true? How do I know I can rely on the Bible? Well, come back next week. Mark is going to answer that question for you. Mark and Andy and myself, we've been questioning the order of some of these sermons, but that will be addressed next week, in week 6 of our series. So look at John chapter 1 with me. We're going to look at two verses, John 1, verse 1 and John 1, verse 14. First of all, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three things about this passage in John. Jesus was from the beginning. His claims and his actions indicate he was a God. And in verse 14, we'll look at his humanity. First of all, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. These verses remind us of the opening words of the book of Genesis, where Jesus is called God and Creator. John is very positive that Jesus was personally the personality who existed from eternity, and that he had a hand in the creation of the universe. In John 5, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This is a clear reference to Jesus' eternal preexistence. Since this is an attribute of God alone, this text is a forceful statement of Jesus' deity. But then we also read that Jesus is called the Word of God, and the word in Greek is logos, the Word of God. Although Scripture does not define what is meant by that term, it could refer to the fact that he is personification of the written and spoken Word. The testimony that God revealed through the prophets during the Old Testament period was now made human with the coming of Christ. Hence, the Word became flesh. And then those words, and the Word was God. Jesus claimed to be God, For instance, Jesus used the following titles to describe himself: Son of God, Messiah, Lord, Son of Man. All designations with divine implications in the Jewish culture. He also made explicit statements about his divinity. In fact, Jesus could hardly have been more direct when he said, I and the Father are one. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Consider a few of radical actions that Jesus did. Jesus accepted worship, prayer, and faith from his followers. Jesus forgave sins committed against God, an ability traditionally reserved only for God. While Old Testament prophets grounded their authority in God, thus says the Lord, Jesus often grounded his authority in himself when he says, truly, I tell you. And Jesus claimed that a person's response to Jesus himself determined one's eternal destiny. No wonder Jesus was causing such an uproar. But even after Jesus' death and resurrection, that uproar hasn't stopped. I'm not one for learning history. I was never really too good at that in school, remembering all those dates and facts. That took a lot of memorization. But I do remember a few things about church history. One of them occurred in the year 325 AD. This was called the Council of Nicaea. This was an important meeting of about 300 bishops from across the Roman Empire to discuss theology and administrative issues. It is best known for resulting in the Nicene Creed, which we're going to recite together later, which is still used by most Christian denominations today as a statement of faith. Arianism, started by a priest named Arius, taught that Jesus Christ was divine, but not quite equal with God. Arians held that Christ did not always exist along with the Father, but was begotten by him before the world was created. The two divine beings were of similar substance, but not the same. The leader at that time, whose name was Constantine, had become a believer. This newly converted emperor was distressed to hear the dispute between the Christian faith and Arianism. So in 325, Constantine convened a council of Christian bishops at Nicaea with full confidence that they would work out their differences. That gathering in Nicaea was significant both historically and theologically. Although many local synods had been held, the Council of Nicaea was the first to include bishops from several different regions and is thus considered the first ecumenical council of the church. And at that time, all three major branches of Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, and the Protestant, still considered the decisions of this and six other ecumenical councils to be authoritative. All three of those major beliefs were there together. The Nicaea Creed, by overwhelming majority, the bishops at the Council of Nicaea voted to condemn Arianism. In addition to condemning this doctrine as heresy, the Nicaean bishops defined clearly the Christian belief, focusing especially on the Son's, Jesus' relationship to the Father, and using language specifically designed to refute Arius' teachings. The official statement of faith issued by the Council of Nicaea, called the Nicene Creed, which is still recited in many Christian churches today. Sorry for that history lesson, but I think it's critical to understand that the question we're asking this morning was being asked back even in those years. Here's the first part of that Nicene Creed, and we're going to recite it today together just before we take communion together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father, through Him all things were made. The Council of Nicaea. But the third part of understanding who Jesus is, we find in verse 14 of chapter 1 of John. Let's look at that together. Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Some of those who haven't identified who Jesus is cannot fathom the fact that this man who walked this earth, who is an historical fact, can also be a God. Yes, that is difficult to understand. But we read here again, this Word, defined as Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. In Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, we read, "Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." The doctrine of the Trinity declares that Christ is truly divine. The doctrine of incarnation, which means Jesus becoming human, declares the same Christ is also fully human. Together they proclaim the full reality of the Savior revealed in the New Testament. The Son who came from the Father's side at the Father's will to become the sinner's substitute on the cross. We can't pass this up without saying that verse that we all know so well, from John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Just a few closing thoughts before we celebrate God's communion together. Why should we care about who Jesus is? And the answer is, what we believe about Jesus will determine our eternal destiny. And again, that verse from John 14, verse 6, which says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way to be free from your sin and to have relationship with God. That's through Jesus Christ. We read in Acts chapter 4, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And Andy's message last week, is the Christian faith too narrow? Well, maybe it is. It's through Jesus. To have eternal life in heaven, you must put your trust in Jesus. We all sin, meaning we all fall short of God's perfect standard. The consequence of sin is death, and that means eternal separation from God. But because Jesus lived a sinless life, His death on the cross and His resurrection provided the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Because He rose again, we can have eternal life in the presence of God when we put our trust in Him. Finally, the question of the day turns back to each of us, to me and to you. Do you believe Jesus is really God? Or is He merely a teacher, a prophet, a good man, a lunatic? Was He crazy? A man by the name of C.S. Lewis wrote this. He says, "I am trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him, Jesus. Quote, 'I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God, unquote. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with a patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that door to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor an evil spirit. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. From C.S. Lewis. I began with the story about two young ladies with the identity, mistaken identity. Laura Van Ryan had passed away in the accident. Whitney Sirek was alive. And to think, as parents, the Van Ryan family sat with that young lady for 5 weeks and did not identify their daughter. Now, there's reasons for that, and that's in the story. But let's think about that in relationship to our message today. We can be so close to Jesus and not really recognize who he is. We can go through all the motions of saying we know who Jesus is. We can come to church. We can pray. We can read the Bible. We can be so close. But if we don't recognize him as the Son of God, we have misidentified who Jesus is. I challenge you this morning to be sure that there's no mistaken identity in your mind about who Jesus is. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this morning, we are mindful of the importance of recognizing you as the Son of God, truly God and truly man. Recognizing that your sacrifice was the only way that can bridge that chasm between us as sinners and our Holy Father. Lord, we pray that our identity of who we believe you are is not mistaken, but we truly know and accept you as God's Son. Amen.